Let's open with prayer.
Father God, we ask that you reach places that we can't reach. We can try to still ourselves, but our minds sometimes race on anyway. The world presses in. We have obligations and deadlines and problems. But we know that your word is eternal. So we gather together to hear what you say, things that allow us to live differently, but most of all, things that help us to live right in relationship with you and with other people. And just, Lord God, we just ask that you would clear off this space for us, that you would attend to those needs that we have, but give us grace to endure the things that aren't going to change. And even if we'll never know the difference, to come to know you all the more, whether it's good or bad or undetectable. And we ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 4 through 9. Paul's concluding his short letter to the church in Philippi. And if you've noticed, there's certainly a theme to Philippians, and it's the word rejoice. So I want you to listen for the word of God, Philippians 4, starting with verse 4 through verse 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all people. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplications with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on those things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. There's certainly a correlation between rejoicing and peace. There is certainly a correlation between our joy and our relationship with God. I don't know if you've ever heard of Fred Craddock. He's a homiletics professor, preaching teacher. He's from Hohenwald, Tennessee, I believe he is, but he's world famous, written several books. One of his sermons is called Doxology, and he talks about, I don't know where I lost my doxology. Now, we sing a doxology after we take our offerings up. We stand and sing a doxology, which is a praise song to God. And he talks about in the sermon, and I won't do it justice, but you should just look it up and hear it or read it. He talks about he doesn't know where he lost his doxology. It might have been when he was at the grocery store and he locked his keys in his car. He doesn't know if his doxology got locked in the car then, or maybe his doxology ran out of the house when that bill came in, and he treats his doxology like a puppy that he's lost, and he's looked high and low for his doxology, and he can't find where his doxology is. Well, in the same way, I think sometimes we can't find our joy. We can't find our rejoicing. Happiness is a temporary emotion of positive feeling of goodwill. Joy is something deeper than that. I was talking to somebody one time, and they were relatively young, and they were very unhappy with their life. Very unhappy. Very unhappy with themselves and with their body. Very unhappy with their appearance and their place in the world as it stood. And as we were talking and talking about happiness, I just made the observation that usually when we chase down happiness, we don't really ever find it. But if we'll pursue what is healthy and right, then happiness comes along. And I didn't think that was particularly profound, but it made a huge difference in their life as they shifted away from whatever felt good and whatever made them happy to pursuing what is right and good and then having joy out of that. It's the same thing that Paul is trying to tell the Philippians. It seems to me that they've lost their joy, or he wouldn't keep telling them, rejoice, rejoice. Find that joy that's grounded in something greater than your temporary circumstances. Find that peace that comes that can't be explained because your circumstances may not look peaceful, but you find it anyway. Where does he say to rejoice? To rejoice in the Lord always. What is it to rejoice in the Lord? Let me ask a question. This is a thinking question. Are people born naturally good? And if we would just change the society around them, then that goodness would come out more and more and the world would be right? Or are people born damaged and sinful and broken? There's something that needs to be addressed to correct that. And then if that's corrected, then they can move on to things that are good. Because your understanding of that will have a huge impact on how you see the world. Biblically, what you see is that although people are loved and precious and dear to God, they are not good by birth. We're sinners, and we need a Savior. So if the world's messed up, and we recognize that it's messed up, bad things happen, how do we keep from getting overwhelmed by bad things happening? You know, the tragedy in Chattanooga, where someone murders four people and shoots several. I don't know if another one died or not. Five have died. There was a video of a child, probably about 10 years old, maybe 11, executing a man with ISIS, with a knife, beheading. And what grief for the victim, and what grief for that kid who's caught up in that. When you see stuff like that, or you hear about stuff like that, where does your joy go? The Scripture doesn't say rejoice for everything. It says rejoice in the Lord. Our minds can sometimes so focus on the negative that they can't see things around it, and they can't see God in it. I think I've told this story before, but there's a TV show called I Almost Got Away With It. You ever watch that? And it's about a criminal, it's different people, who committed a crime, and they tell their story of how they committed the crime and how they got caught and how they almost got away with it. I guess they can't tell the stories about the ones I got away with it. We elect them and send them to Washington. But there was a story of a guy who had a drug habit, as is often the case behind crime, and he goes and robs a convenience store. And he has a little .22 caliber pistol, and he robs the store, and he's walking away from the store, and he's like two blocks away, and a policeman pulls up randomly and just starts talking to him. And he goes, and I'm sweating bullets because I think he's after me, you know, and I've still got the money wadded in my pocket. He goes and he threw the gun away at that point and goes on and gets maybe another block. And then a police officer comes up to him and says, we just had a robbery at a convenience store up here. Would you mind coming back with me to the store and just clearing yourself? He goes, and I didn't want to run, and I didn't know what to do, but I knew. He goes, but I figured, what the heck, I'll go. So he gets in the car, And the policeman takes him back. He walks in. The clerk looks at him. The police officer says, "Is this the guy?" And the clerk's like, "No." He goes, "And I couldn't believe my luck." He goes, I was just there 5 minutes before and the guy couldn't recognize me. And then they cut away in the show and they talk to a psychologist about how people don't remember things right. They get focused on one thing in particular. And the clerk said all that they could see was the barrel of the gun. And the barrel was about this big, 4 inches across. It wasn't a .22 cal. They saw this huge gun and they were oblivious to everything else. In the same way, our problems and the pains in our lives can take on such epic proportions because it gets so close to us and we forget that there's a God who's involved, and not only involved, but that He cares. And not only that God's involved and God cares, but God actually loves you. And God has power to do things. Change circumstances to change you, to allow things to happen that couldn't otherwise happen. And so I think what Paul is telling the Philippians, you've lost your rejoicing because of your troubles and your trials. You need to remember what's happened in the Lord. You need to come back to remember what God's done in you and for you. See, the Lord is near, Paul says. He's not far off. God's not spectating you to see whether you get it right or not. God's not checking His watch and seeing if you're done yet. God's engaged in your life and He wants to take part in your life. But if we're so focused on our troubles, if we're so focused on our problems, we're not going to have peace. We're going to have turmoil. We're not going to remember that God's on the throne and that God is still involved. The Lord is near, so be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Talk to God and let your requests be made known, thanking God for what God's already done and making that your habit. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, that's just a fancy way of saying makes no sense. And the peace of God, which makes no sense, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. He doesn't guard your heart and your mind in your circumstances. He doesn't guard your heart and mind in your predicament. He doesn't guard your heart and your mind in an abundance in your bank account. He guards your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus, who loved you and gave Himself up for you. That brings you peace. You ever faced a huge problem, thorny problem, no solution in sight that was painful? You know, some problems you can't change, but you can just go on, right? There are some problems that you can't just ignore. They keep coming up and they keep being a pain. They keep causing an issue with you. How do you see that? When you face the problem, where do you turn to for help? The general habit of most people, Christian or not, is we look first at ourselves and what do we have? Or we look at those around us that might be able to help us. That would be Paul saying, rejoice in your bank account. Rejoice in your aptitudes and your abilities. Rejoice in your confidence. Rejoice in your associates. Rejoice. He doesn't say those things. He says, rejoice in the Lord. It's a miserable thing when you're facing a problem and you forget that God cares and that you're not alone. I like to know what's coming. I like to know the part I'm supposed to play. God doesn't always allow that to happen. But I've never yet found God not faithful. Rejoice in the Lord, and the peace of God will guard you. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on those things. What's your mental picture of Jesus? If you close your eyes and you imagine Jesus doing the things we read about in the Scriptures, what kind of body language do you see? This ancient iconic frown with the fingers up, is that what you see? Or do you see something more like your bulletin cover, where Jesus is throwing his head back and he's laughing and he's enjoying life? What do you dwell on? Do you dwell on the bad, or do you dwell on the right? And don't misunderstand me. One of the great things about Christianity is that Christianity doesn't try to take the bad and take the good and mix them in together, and to say the mix in this middle muddle mess is what reality is. What the Scripture says is the bad is as bad as possible and terrible, and the good is impossible and awesome. And they're both. It's not either or. It's both. What do we call the gospel? What's the English translation of gospel? Good news, right? But is that what we sound like when we talk to people about God? You couldn't have the good news without the bad news. If a person doesn't recognize that they're a sinner, if they didn't recognize that the world was broken, then the good news that God saves sinners and is redeeming the world wouldn't be appealing to them at all. If I drive a Rolls Royce and you offer me a Yugo that doesn't run, that's not good news. It's only good news if there's bad news. And so that's where recognizing that the world is messed up and recognizing that God has not abandoned us in it. That's what makes it good news, is that God's activity is involved. I was talking to somebody one time that felt a terrible burden and pressure that they couldn't figure out their life, and they didn't know what to do with it. And they weren't incorporating God into their view of the world. So all they had was the problems and their limitations, and they were miserable. And then to recognize that God loves me, and God cares for me, and God will help me, and God will be there, that's a reason to rejoice. Dwell on those things. Dwell on what's right and good and noble and pure. It doesn't make the bad stuff go away, but it does give you a sense of peace, because that's what rejoicing is. Rejoicing is remembering and reminding and reliving the good things that God has done and the good person that God is. The things that you have learned and received and have heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Amen. Amen. Now may God remind you of the things that He's done, both faithfulness in the past, but also the fulfillment of promises made, for your assurance and confidence in moving forward, that He's not a spectator and that He's not an overlooker, but that He's with you and near, that you may rejoice in His lordship and as His kingship. Lord God, not that we would deny the reality of evil and sin and brokenness in the world, but that we would not stop there, that we would move on to the realization and the recognition that you are good and active in saving the world and reconciling us back to you. We ask for these things, that our joy and our peace would be centered in Christ, and it's in His name that we pray. Amen.